in hand and turn with me to Numbers. We're going to be looking at the book of Numbers, chapter 11. In just a moment, we'll be reading verses 4 through 10. We're continuing a series we began last week called Wilderness Attitudes. This morning's message is titled Deadly Desires, Deadly Desires. I heard a story about a monkey who had made himself a nuisance in the town where he lived. He ate the fruits from the farmer's fields. He snuck into houses, stealing whatever edibles that he could find, and the monkey eluded all of the people's efforts to trap him. Until one day, a stranger came to town, and the people begged the stranger to help them trap this monkey. The man agreed, and he asked them to get as many large jars with a narrow neck that they could possibly gather. As they gathered the jars, he then filled them full with peanuts, and he placed them in the fields surrounding the town. When the monkey saw the jars, well, immediately he was drawn to them, and he put his hand into that long, narrow neck, and he grabbed a fistful of peanuts, and he tried to run away. But because his fist was clenched full of peanuts, the hand which so easily went down that narrow neck could not now be pulled out. And he tried to pull, and he tried to pull, and he tried to pull, but the neck of the jar was just too narrow. And despite his best efforts, he could not get his hands out. If he had only opened his fist and dropped some of the peanuts, he could have run free. But he refused to let go of the peanuts, and he ended up trapped by his own greedy desire. And you know, the same deadly desire displayed in this monkey pervades the heart of virtually every person. This self-destructive attitude is called covetousness. Wow. Covetousness was one of the wilderness attitudes that caused the entire generation of Israel who came up out of Egypt, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, to all die in the wilderness. Read with me, if you will, Numbers chapter 11. We're going to read verses 4 through 6 and then verse 10, but we're going to make reference to the rest of the chapter throughout the message. But the scripture says this: the rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing. Notice that, and again. Remember, we looked at the complaining spirit last week. It says, and again, they're complaining. It says, and again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Verse 10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance of their tents, and the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. I want you to notice that the whole book of Numbers is about Israel's journey through the wilderness. But the important thing to note is that the wilderness was never God's will for them. The wilderness was not their destiny. God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and God's destiny for them was the promised land, a land of abundance, a land of peace, a land of safety, a land of blessing that God described as a land flowing with milk and honey. But for 40 years, they lived in between Egypt and the promised land in a place called the wilderness. And I believe there are many Christians today that are living between Egypt and the promised land. We're living between God delivering us from the old sinful life and the promised life, that abundant life, that joy-filled life, that life filled with meaning and purpose and satisfaction, which is God's will for us. But we are living in the wilderness in between, in the in-between place. Now, according to Deuteronomy 1:2, it was only supposed to be about 11 days' journey from Mount Sinai to the promised land. But it took Israel 40 years. It was only supposed to take 11 days, but it took Israel 40 years to get there. And along the way, they suffered many difficulties and hardships, and almost the entire generation that left Egypt ended up dying in the wilderness. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, that Israel's experience in the wilderness was recorded for us as an example that we might learn from their mistakes. How many of you know it's wisdom to learn from somebody else's mistakes so that you don't make them yourself? Amen. So God had, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had these stories recorded for us so that we can learn from their mistakes and not repeat it in our own life. So as we study Israel's experience, we can identify several wilderness attitudes that were the cause of God's anger, of God's displeasure, that ended up keeping the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, in Numbers 11, the attitude that provoked God's anger is covetousness. And the word used in verse 4, as the version that we read, was crave. In the King James Version, it uses the word lust. The Hebrew word is tava, which is translated to desire, to long for, to covet, to be greedy for. It is an intense desire. And twice in this chapter, God identifies covetousness or craving as the sin which provoked his judgment. Now, covetousness is a major problem in society today. In fact, Paul warned in writing to Timothy that in the last days, perilous times would come, and he identifies covetousness as one of the prevalent attitudes or the prevalent sins of the last days. Covetousness has actually been called America's disease, and it is the root behind the incredible debt that many Americans find themselves in. Because covetousness is a drive to have more. It is a drive to have more. And because we want more, it causes us to work more. And that has resulted in increased stress levels, health problems, and the breakdown of families. It has resulted, as we have said, in overwhelming debt. It is the cause. Covetousness is the cause behind crooked cops, corrupt politicians, greedy CEOs, and most crime. Yeah, I was astonished the other day watching. They have a group of hold-up robbers in the area that have been holding up 7-Elevens, gas stations, and what have you. And of course, they come in with masks and what have you. And the surveillance cameras have caught them driving a BMW. Yeah. They're stealing from other people, not because they're poor and can't eat. They're driving a BMW. They're driving a better car than I am. And I have to work for it. Covetousness. Covetousness is the cause behind many of the ills of our society. And in the church, it often disguises itself in different ways. One way it disguises itself is in the form of prosperity preaching. A preaching that says it's God's will for everybody to be rich, to drive a luxury vehicle, and to live in the high-end area of town. That's God's will for everybody. Well, preach that in a third world country where they're living in a hut with a tin roof. That is not what the scripture teaches. It says it's God's will for us to prosper, to thrive in every way. But that doesn't mean that we're all going to be driving luxury vehicles and living in a luxury home. So it takes the form of prosperity preaching. And sometimes it takes the form of self-actualization messages. One large church in the area has commercials where people are invited to come and discover the secrets of unlocking the power within you. I wrote this down directly from the commercial. Unlock the power within you to enable you to achieve success and fulfill your dreams. And the pastor is standing there, and they have all sorts of these, you know, sci-fi kind of waves going on in the background. And the commercial looks and sounds a whole lot more like an L. Ron Hubbard Dianetics commercial than it does a commercial for a church. Because of the prevalence of covetousness today, it is critical that we carefully understand Israel's experience and allow it to teach us to recognize and avoid covetousness in our own lives. The first thing I want us to see is that we can become consumed by covetousness, and that's what happened to Israel. Looking again at verses 4 and 6, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlics, but now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." They were complaining at God's provision. God had provided manna for them, And they were not satisfied. They began to crave other types of food. They began to crave meat. They didn't think they could be happy, that they could be content, that they could be satisfied with what God had supplied to them. Now, as we look at this passage of scripture, what I want us to realize is that coveting is not always sinful. But I thought the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. Yes. But all coveting is not sinful. Coveting means to desire intensely. To desire intensely. And there are certain things that the Bible tells us we should covet. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul exhorts us to covet earnestly spiritual gifts, or to have a strong craving or desire for spiritual gifts, that God might use us to bless others. And in the two chapters that follow that statement, Paul encourages believers to earnestly desire to have love in our hearts, to be used of God by spiritual gifts, to be a blessing to the body. And especially, he said, we should covet to prophesy so that God's people can be encouraged and comforted and strengthened. So there is a coveting that is good and proper and pleasing to God. When we strongly desire or crave godly things, things that God wants us to have, then coveting is not sinful. We should all have godly desires. Like a while ago, we were singing, I want to know you more. That's a godly craving. It's a godly hunger that we want more of God in our life. We should all have godly goals in our life that we desire to accomplish. We should desire to succeed. We should desire to have a happy, healthy, godly family. And as a Christian, we should desire to grow closer to God. We should desire to be used of God for His kingdom. And there is nothing wrong with those kinds of cravings or desires. In fact, they are pleasing to God and they are encouraged by God and His word. Coveting is sinful when it is not satisfied with God's provision or God's will for our lives. Coveting is sinful when we think that we have to go outside of what God's will is or what God allows for us. For instance, Adam and Eve in the garden in a perfect world. God gave them every tree in the garden from which to eat from, except for one. But they felt that that one tree is the only tree that could truly make them happy. They felt that they had to go outside of God's will to eat of the one forbidden tree in order to find true self-actualization, to fulfill their full potential. And the day that you eat of that tree, Satan said, you shall be as gods. And they felt that they had to go outside of God's will to be satisfied, to be happy, to find true meaning and fulfill their potential in life. Now in Numbers 11, Israel's cravings were also sinful, as were Adam and Eve's. Israel's cravings were incited by fleshly desires. And notice what it said, the rabble with them began to crave other food. When the Israelites came out of Egyptian bondage, Egyptian slavery, some other folks came with them as well. They joined in on the deliverance that God had provided. Now these rabble refer to non-Israelites that had escaped Egypt with them. These were pagans. These were worshipers of idol gods, of foreign gods. And they are the ones that started the dissatisfaction in the hearts of God's people. They're the ones that began to crave other people. They are the ones that first got tired of the manna of God's provision. It was no longer satisfying for them. Now, we've all known what it is to have momentary cravings. Generally, we have cravings for a particular food. You might crave ice cream. You might crave cheesecake, that luscious, sweet yet sour, creamy, yummy dessert. Or whatever else it is that you might fancy at the moment. But the Hebrew in verse 4 says that they craved their cravings. That's how strong it was. They craved their cravings. They lusted after their lusts. Their desire was so intense, it became a controlling influence in their lives. It's not like just saying, wow, I could really eat a piece of cheesecake right now. But it's like that cheesecake becomes the controlling influence in my life, and I will not do anything. I will not stop at anything until I get it. They craved their cravings. They lusted after their lusts, and it became a controlling influence in their lives. Another word we could use is an obsession. It became an obsession in their life. And they began to be dominated by their fleshly desires. And soon, this rabble had influenced the Israelites, God's people, so that they too became controlled by their cravings. What a picture of how Christians can be influenced by the opinions and values of this world to begin to think that we have to have what others have, to let the media program into us, to believe that we have to go outside of God's will in order to find true satisfaction for our life, in order to find true happiness for our life. And what were the rabble craving? They started to think about the food back in Egypt, the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic. Now remember, Egypt represents the world. And Egypt is where they had been enslaved. And that slavery represents the bondage of sin, where you are controlled by sin. And they begin to crave their old life and the things of their old life, the sinful things of their old life. That's what the imagery represents. Egypt had been a place of bondage and oppression, a place where they had been beaten and driven to make bricks and mortar, to build Pharaoh's castles and monuments and cities. And it was a place where they existed on meager rations. Yes. They didn't have to pay for it because they were slaves, so they didn't have to pay money for it. But they paid money in blood, sweat, and tears. They were beaten and oppressed. So they had a selective memory of their past life. You know, sometimes you can have a selective memory of your life in sin. And you can just remember, you know, maybe some of the highlights, maybe some of the good things, but you don't remember how sin was destroying your life. And this is what happened to them. They had a selective memory, remembering only the good things back in Egypt. And they forgot how when they were in Egypt, they cried out to God for God to deliver them from their affliction. And they forgot the goodness of God in moving miraculously on their behalf to set them free. And they forgot how they had cried out to God because of their suffering. And God had come and delivered them. And they forgot that the food that they did have to eat in Egypt cost them a very high price of torture and torment. And whenever we begin to think that we have to have the things this world offers in order to be happy, we are on dangerous ground. And they forgot how God had been gracious to them and provided manna for them in the wilderness. Free food every morning. You didn't have to go to Winn-Dixie. You didn't have to make a trip to Publix. All you had to do was step outside of your tent. And God provided free food. It was a bread-like substance that had a pleasant taste, the scripture says, like coriander. And you know, nowadays we hear all these things about this is a superfood. You know, kale is a superfood. You know, various things are superfoods because of their high nutritional value. Well, manna was the superfoods of superfoods because it had all of the nutrition, all of the vitamins, all of the minerals that they needed in this one meal that God had provided for them so that they could live strong and healthy lives. But they became dissatisfied with God's provision. And dissatisfaction is the root of covetousness. Being discontented with what God has provided, or what God has permitted, or what God has willed, or what God has allowed in our life, we become discontent. And we feel that we need something else, something other than what God permits, something other than what God provides, in order to be happy. Oh, we're not intending to turn our back on God. But we just feel that God plus whatever it is, fill in the blank.
Wow.
God plus whatever it is essential for us to be happy.
Yeah.
Whenever you make anything else but God essential to your happiness, you have made the thing that you desire into a God. It's no wonder that in Colossians 3:15, Paul warned us to put to death our fleshly desires. He said, including covetousness, which is idolatry. Why would Paul equate covetousness with idolatry? Idolatry is worship of anything other than God, anything lesser than God. And so what he's saying is that when we have covetousness, when we have fleshly desires, we allow those things, when they become that controlling influence in our life, we allow those things to become a God to us. It becomes a form of worship because that thing becomes more important to us than God himself. We're saying God is not enough for us. We must have this in order to be happy, to be satisfied, to find meaning, to find fulfillment in life. Covetousness is a form of idolatry. And covetousness is related to the sin of complaining. It's interesting that this chapter started with Israel complaining. And in the beginning of the chapter, fire came down from God in the camp, killing many of them. But they certainly did not learn their lesson. Because on the heels of that episode of God's judgment, they are once again voicing discontent with God's provision. They cry, they throw a temper tantrum, they whine, demanding meat. We're sick and tired of this manna. We want meat. And their temper tantrum shows how fleshly and immature they really were. Covetousness is complaining that God and what he has provided for us is not enough for us. It is not enough for us. Have you ever gotten so worked up because God wasn't giving you what you wanted and what you thought you needed? And you get angry at God? And you start whining and complaining, and it sounds something like this. God, I've served you and I've been faithful to you for so long, Lord God. And I'm just asking you this one little thing, and you're not hearing me, God. And you're not answering me, God. Where are you?
Yeah.
You know, and we pray prayers like that. They are prayers of complaint. And they are generally the expression of some form of covetousness. Something that we allow to become a controlling influence in our life that we think we must have. And we're angry at God because he's standing in our way of having it. He's not giving it to us. So now we have looked at being consumed by covetousness. Now we're going to look at the curse of covetousness. Look at verses 18 through 20. We didn't read it earlier, but we're going to read it now. It says, the Lord heard you when you wailed, when you complained, when you cried out. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you begin to hate it. Ooh. See, God was going to teach him a lesson. When you get what you want, you realize it's not what you thought. Covetousness causes you to convince yourself that what you want is really better than it is. Covetousness magnifies the anticipated pleasure, the anticipated happiness, the anticipated fulfillment of our desire, and it minimizes the danger that comes with that desire. The people insisted that they had to have meat. So God said, you want meat? I'll give you meat till you have meat coming out of your nose. And the fact is that they became so gluttonous with the meat that God gave them that they were in effect spewing it out of their noses. They were just overfilled with it. They couldn't stand it anymore. They came to hate the thing that they had so intensely desired and thought that they had to have. Folks, if you insist on your own will, if you insist on what you want, God might just eventually give you what you want, even though he knows it is not good for you. The only thing is, once you get it, it will not bring you the happiness that you thought. And you might just come to despise the very thing that you thought you couldn't live without. You know, some people that they just, God, I have to get married. God, send me a man. God, give me. And they cry out, cry out, cry out. And eventually, not that it was God's will for them, but they grabbed something that comes down the pike and shows them some attention. And at first, they're all enamored and all happy. And then 2 years later, they're in my office and they're crying a different tune. I just can't take this anymore. I need God to set me free. I need God to deliver me. Hallelujah. God gave them meat because they cried and they cried and they cried. And then they were like, we don't want any more meat. Stop the quail. We can't take it. God might just give you what you want. And then you just might come to despise the very thing you thought you had to have that you couldn't live without. And then get this, when you get what you want, you realize that it has cost you spiritually. Centuries later, the psalmist wrote about this episode in Israel's experience in Psalm 106:15. And the scripture says this, and he gave them their request, but he sent them leanness of soul. He gave them what they wanted, but they suffered spiritually. They suffered spiritually. God gave them the meat that they had insisted on, but though they were gorging themselves physically, their soul began to wither. It became dry, lifeless, and empty. When we insist upon our own will, it will cost us spiritually. We will find ourselves in a spiritual wilderness. That is the curse of covetousness. Then let's look at the consequences of covetousness. We're going to look at the end of the story. In verses 31 through 34, it says, now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits. That's about 3 feet, so about knee deep. It scattered the quail about knee deep all around the camp as far as a day's walk in any direction. That's about 2 miles out. That Hebrews estimated a day's walk was about 2 miles. So about 2 miles out from the camp in any direction that you could walk, knee deep, there was quail. And it says, all that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 omers. That's about 60 bushels. That is an awful lot of quail. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, graves of craving. Graves of craving, because they buried the people who had craved other food. I want you to notice something. The people lost perspective. When you allow your desires to control your life, you lose perspective. And they ended up going out and gathering each one of them about 60 bushels of quail within the first about 36 hours. Now, folks, how many people can eat 60 bushels of quail? It was more than anybody could eat, and it was more than they could keep, because guess what? They had no refrigeration. They didn't have an extra freezer in the garage that they could put it in. So the quail soon began to rot. It was more than they could eat, but they gorged themselves until they became physically ill. Some of us might know that feeling, especially on Thanksgiving Day, when you eat more than you ought to. And then all you can do is you can sit around and you're like, oh, I don't feel so good. They gorged themselves until they became physically ill. And when you want something so much, you think you need it more than God, Instead of controlling your desires begin to control you. And you lose perspective. And when you lose perspective, you don't think about the consequences of your action. We see this a lot in teenagers, don't we? They want something, they want something, they want something so badly, and they're not thinking about the consequences, and they become controlled by what they want to the point that they will lie to their parents, they will hide, they will scream, they will strategize, do whatever it takes. And they're not thinking about the consequences. But folks, teenagers are not the only ones that do it. Adults do it. We're a little bit more subtle in the way that we do it. But we do it, and we lose perspective. Not only did they lose perspective, they lost their lives. God sent a severe plague upon them, and many of them died that day. They kept wanting to return to Egypt, so God sent a plague on them to remind them that all there was back in Egypt was plagues and death. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way which seems right unto a man. The end leads to death." When we think we know better than God what is good for us, beware, because our way always, always, always leads to destruction. When we insist on what we want, rather than on what God wills and what God has provided. Folks, it's not going to end well for us. It's not going to end well for us. True life, joy, satisfaction, fulfillment, and blessing is found only in loving and serving God and walking in His way. John D. Rockefeller, who in his time was one of the wealthiest men on earth, he said this, "I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness." No happiness. Folks, the cure for covetousness is contentment. In Philippians 4:11-13, Paul said, "I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content, whether I have little or plenty. For I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me." Yeah. What he was saying is everything I need is found in my relationship through Jesus Christ. You see, the secret of contentment is finding our sufficiency in God. It's coming to the place where we say, "God, if I have you, I have everything that I need." And when we come to that place where we say, "God, if I have you, I have everything else, everything I need," then whatever else we do have in our life will be a wonderful blessing that we can enjoy, but we can get along without it. Yeah. Come on now. Now, how many of us truly live in that place where we have found our contentment in God? And where we can say, "God, if I have you, I have everything I need." And then if we do have blessings in our life, we're grateful for them, we enjoy them, we use them for His glory. But if they're not there, we are still content and we still praise God and we still worship Him. We come to the place where we say, "God, if I have you, I have everything I need. And anything else He gives me will be a wonderful blessing. But if I don't have God, whatever else I may gain is not worth anything to me." Because without God, anything else we gain cannot bring us happiness, cannot satisfy us, cannot bring us lasting fulfillment and joy. We need to ask God to show us if there is covetousness in our heart. Is there something other than Him that we think we must have in order to be truly happy? It could be a job, it could be a spouse, it could be a house, whatever else it might be. And we just have this intense desire inside of us that says, "God, I have to have this to be happy." Wow. Is there covetousness in our heart? Thank you. Am I more concerned with getting things than I am with loving God and being used by Him? Am I more concerned with getting things or with loving God and being used by Him? And then finally, let's ask ourselves the question, could I possibly be suffering the consequence of covetousness in my life? Have I insisted on wanting what I have at the expense of my relationship with God? Would you bow your heads with me?